This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ولما جاء عيسى بالبينات قال قد جئتكم بالحكمة ولأبين لكم
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So inshallah we have a new surah to start today, and that is Surah Abasa. This surah, we're just going to talk about the first part of it today inshallah ta'ala, and it has some very important things in it inshallah. The surah starts with the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, Abasa wa tawalla. Abasa, it means he frowned. To show displeasure on your face, that facial expression, which means to show displeasure on your face when you're not pleased with something. Wa tawalla, and he turned away. And this frowning and turning away, it refers to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this ayah, it has a sababu nuzul, it has a reason why it was revealed, which is narrated in the authentic ahadith. And that is that this ayah was revealed regarding Ibn Ummi Maktum radiyallahu an. He was the maternal cousin, and Ibn Khal, and the maternal maternal cousin, I think that's what you call it, cousin on mother's side of Khadija radiyallahu anha. And Ibn Ummi Maktum, he was a Qurashi man from the people of Makkah who was the cousin of Khadija. And he was a man who had gone blind. He had become blind. And at that stage, we don't know when the ayah was revealed. We don't know if Ibn Ummi Maktum at that moment was Muslim or not, but he became Muslim in the very early stages of the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He became Muslim very early on. And at that time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the narrations differ who was with him, but there was one of the leaders of Quraysh was with him, and he was convincing that person to accept Islam. They said that it was in some of the narrations that it was Ubay ibn Khalaf, in some of them that it was Utbah ibn Rabi'ah or Abu Jahl that was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was speaking to them in the hope they would become Muslim. Now, whoever it was, whichever of the three or four, however many are mentioned in the narrations, we know it was one of the leaders of Quraysh, min sadati Quraysh, from the top people in Quraysh. And the Prophet ﷺ was in the middle of that conversation for that person to become Muslim. And at that point, Ibn Ummi Maktum radiallahu anhu, he came to the Prophet ﷺ, a blind man, and he came seeking guidance from the Prophet ﷺ. And there's no doubt that he came at an awkward time. And he came at a difficult time, an awkward time. He came at an awkward time for the Prophet ﷺ, because the Prophet ﷺ was in the middle of a conversation. The Prophet ﷺ was in the middle of speaking to someone very important about something very important. So he came to him at a difficult time and an awkward time. And the Prophet ﷺ, he responded by frowning, showing the displeasure on his face and turning away from Ibn Ummi Maktum radiallahu anhu, so that he could continue with his discussion and explanation of Islam to that person that was sitting with him. And Allah Azza wa Jal sent down Abasa wa tawalla and ja'ahu al-a'ma, that he frowned and turned away when the blind man came to him. And this is a rebuke. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet ﷺ that what he did was wrong. And this leads us to the first point that we want to cover today. Did the Prophets alayhim as-salatu was-salam make mistakes? And if so, what kind of mistakes? And what happens when they made a mistake? This is important. So we know by consensus that the Prophets were protected from making a partner with Allah. We know that, right? Prophets didn't make a partner with Allah. They didn't fall into shirk. The second thing we know is that Prophets were protected from the kaba'ir, from the major sins. They didn't commit zina, they didn't lie, they didn't cheat, they didn't steal. The third thing we know is that the Prophets were protected from anything which would take away from their prophethood. Certain things might not be major sins, but if a prophet did them, people would not take the message from them. People would not take the message from them. So this is very important. Prophets were protected from this. What we are left with are the minor sins. Did prophets in general, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, fall into minor sins? To answer this question, we not only need to look at the ayat of the Quran, but we need to understand it in context. First of all, no prophet deliberately sought to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No prophet deliberately sought and intended to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, the prophets fell into minor sins by way of mistake. Any mistakes that happened, like the person was not intending it, the prophet was not intending it, but he did so. And that's because the prophets were human beings. They were protected from major sins, they were protected from making a partner with Allah, they were protected from anything that would harm their message, but they were not protected from the small mistakes that people make, except that Allah protected them from doing so deliberately. That's the first thing. And Allah protected them from continuously doing it. And if they made a mistake, they made it once and never again. They didn't make the same mistake again and again, and the same sin again and again and again. And the third thing is that Allah will not be silent about a mistake that the Prophet made, because somebody might see that mistake and take it to be the religion of Islam. So can you imagine the Prophet ﷺ, really this thing with Ibn Ummi Maktoum is a very small thing in our eyes. And Ibn Umm Maktoum came to the Prophet ﷺ at a time when the Prophet ﷺ was busy. The Prophet ﷺ was talking to somebody about Islam, somebody very important. That person, maybe if they become Muslim, maybe the whole of Quraysh will become Muslim behind them. And Ibn Umm Maktoum comes, and he's a blind man. And he comes and he came at a difficult time, an awkward time. The Prophet ﷺ, all he did is to show displeasure on his face. He didn't say to him, go away. He didn't shout at him. He didn't speak to him badly. He just showed that he was displeased, and he continued to speak to that person. And just for this, Allah did not leave it. Allah didn't leave it. Allah revealed Abasa wa tawalla and ja'ahu al-a'ma. Allah revealed it, and we recite it until this day, so that everybody can see the high standard of character the Prophet ﷺ was upon. How high was his standard? That something from one of you, if you did this, maybe nobody will even say anything to you. Maybe nobody will even see it to be anything. It's the tiniest thing. The Prophet ﷺ did not deliberately intend to disobey Allah Azza wa Jalla. What he did was he intended to convey that message of Islam to such an important person and to deal with the question from Ibn Ummi Maktoum radiallahu anhu later on. But when he rebuked, or when he showed that rebuke or dislike in his face with a frown and he turned away, and when Ibn Ummi Maktoum had come sincerely asking for the sake of Allah, then Allah Azza wa Jal revealed to the Prophet ﷺ, Abasa wa tawalla. In here we also have, in the way that Allah told the Prophet ﷺ this was wrong, the wording itself is very gentle. And Allah Azza wa Jal said, Abasa. And he didn't say Abbas, he didn't say Abasta wa tawallait, you frowned and you turned away. Can you see how that was? That's quite harsh. You, O Muhammad, have frowned and turned away. He didn't say that. Gently he said to him, Abasa wa tawalla. He frowned, he turned away. He said it to him gently. And the Quran is full of this. The way you tell somebody that they did something wrong is very important. Some people, and generally if you, you know, when you give the khutbah or you lead the salah, you find this among the people. Yani people come to you with mistakes you made, suggestions. It requires a lot of patience because people don't sometimes ask in the right, they don't use the right way. We mentioned this also in Surah Ad-Duha. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَالَ. We said some of the scholars of tafsir said Allah did not say qalaka, that Allah does not hate you, out of a fear that this, or out of the etiquette, yani out of an etiquette from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the etiquette that this word is a harsh word. So he didn't even attach it to the Prophet like that, not even in the negative. So this is part of the amazing etiquettes you can learn from the Qur'an. The way you correct people and the way you bring to attention somebody's mistakes. You can bring someone's mistake to their attention in a way that, wallah, that you will only increase them, you will only increase in love for them when they correct you. And you feel so happy and you don't feel anything in your heart. And subhanAllah, someone can correct you in such a way that you wish, you know, that they didn't. So it's even down to the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here. Abasa wa tawalla an ja'ahu al-a'ma. That Allah spoke about it in the third person, rather than speaking to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly, that you frowned and you turned away when the blind man came to you. Instead he said he frowned and he turned away when the blind man came to you. There's also a benefit in this ayah, which is in a number of things. There are a number of other benefits. One of them is the patience that the person who is giving da'wah needs when giving da'wah to Allah. It's not easy. People come to you at difficult times. People sometimes ask you difficult questions or awkward questions. People give you trouble. Many things happen that you have to be patient with. So this is also teaching the Prophet ﷺ the high standard of patience which is required from the people who call to Allah. And this is going to come again in the surah. It can be a theme of the surah also. Somewhere, you know, throughout the surah, we're going to talk about the high standard of behavior that is required from the people who call to Allah. Higher than what is required from others. We're going to talk about that when we talk about the Qur'an. And adabu hamalat al-Qur'an that comes in the surah. The behavior of the people who memorize the Qur'an. And the behavior of the people who call to Allah Azza wa Jal. And how they need to have the highest standard of character and the most patience with people when the people deal with them. And when they deal with the people. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, ذكر غير واحد من المفسرين أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يوما يخاطب بعض عظماء قريش وقد طمع في إسلامه فبينما هو يخاطبه ويناجيه إذ أقبل ابن أم مكتوم وكان ممن أسلم قديما فجعل يسأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن شيء ويلح عليه وَوَدَّ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنْ لَوْ كَفَّ سَاعَتَهُ تِلْكِ لِيَتَمَكَّنَ مِنْ مُخَاطَبَةِ ذَلِكَ الرَّجُلِ طَمَعًا وَرَغْبَةً فِي هِدَايَتِهِ وَعَبَسَ فِي وَجْهِ ابْنِ أُمِّ مَكْتُومٍ وَأَعْرَضَ عَنْهُ وَأَقْبَلَ عَلَى الْآخَرِ فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى أَنْ يَحْصُلُ لَهُ زِيَادَةً وَطَهَارَةً يَحْصُلُ لَهُ زَكَاةً وَطَهَارَةً فِي نَفْسِهِ. Ibn Kathir mentions the story similarly to what we mentioned, that more than one of the scholars of tafsir mentioned that one day the Prophet ﷺ was speaking to one of the leaders of Quraysh, hoping that he would become Muslim. And while he was speaking to him privately, Ibn Ummi Maktoum came to him, and he was from those people who became Muslim in the early days. Here Ibn Kathir takes a position. His position is that this ayah was revealed after the Islam of Ibn Ummi Maktoum. In other words, Ibn Ummi Maktoum was a Muslim when he came to ask that question. This is going to be important because of the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى. What will make you know, perhaps he, meaning Ibn Ummi Maktoum, يَزَّكَّى, will become purified. Some of them said, become purified, meaning become Muslim, meaning that your hope was that this leader of Quraysh will become Muslim, but perhaps this blind man will become Muslim instead. Some of them said that. Ibn Kathir, he says no. He said when Ibn Ummi Maktoum came, he was already a Muslim. And so yazakka here, it means yahsulu lahu zakatan wa tahara, that he will become increased in his iman, he will become closer to Allah, and so on. So Ibn Kathir, he says that Ibn Ummi Maktoum, when he came to the Prophet ﷺ, when this ayah was revealed, he was already a Muslim. He was asking a question about Islam to get nearer to Allah. The Prophet ﷺ, his attention was on one of the leaders of Quraysh in the hope that he would become Muslim. And this is very important. The Prophet ﷺ was not talking to that leader of Quraysh because he thought that he wanted from him the dunya. And he, look, can I be in charge? You and me, we can be. He wasn't talking to him about the dunya. He was talking to him about Allah, about Islam. Why did he want to talk to him? Was it because he was rich? Was it because he was powerful? Was it because he was a leader? It wasn't any of those things. He wanted to talk to him because he hoped that if he becomes Muslim, many others will become Muslim after him. So here, there are some levels the scholars talk about when we talk about this issue of al-musawa, how do we treat people equally? This is another issue from the ayah. How do we treat people equally? There are some narrations that you treat people according to their position, like the hadith, if I'm not mistaken, the athar, or the hadith, we can say the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, in which she said, Umirna, we were commanded, أن ننزل الناس منازلهم أو كما قالت. We were commanded to put people in their proper places, and you treat each person according to their position and according to their situation. And each person, treat them accordingly, treat the people accordingly. At the same time here, yarhamkallah, at the same time here, this ayah is all about treating people fairly and equally. So how do we balance between this? So sometimes the scholars, they give examples of how to do it in the wrong way. And in the wrong way is that you see, like they say, if you see the scholar knocking upon the doors of the rich people, that you know that this person, and there is not, this person is not, something is wrong with them. It's not a good person. If you see this person, that whenever you see him, he goes into the house of a rich person or comes out of the house of a rich person. And that's basically, you know that this is a person who their focus is the dunya. However, there are also, it is also true that when dealing with people, if you see somebody who you believe will have a great influence upon people, you give focus to them. This happened many times in the seerah, When you hear about the story of Mus'ab ibn Umair, when he went to Medina and his focus upon some of the leaders of the Ansar, of the Aus and the Khazraj, who many people became Muslim because of them. So there is no issue with the Prophet ﷺ giving attention to the leaders of Quraysh in the hope that they will become Muslim. And this is not the same as what is said about the scholar who knocks on the door of the wealthy. Meaning, you see this person, when the poor person comes to them, and this is what the scholars differentiate between, that a poor person comes to them, or a person who has no status in society, not rich, not wealthy, not famous, nothing any. And he comes with a question, and the sheikh who answers the question is like, quickly answer him. Then the guy who comes, he's got a nice car, nice house, you know, good status in the community, says, sit down, akhi. Let's talk, you and me, tfaddal. What do you have to ask? So you see, he doesn't treat the people fairly, right? This is what is blameworthy. As for the fact that you go and give attention, for example, there is someone wealthy and you give them some attention, you say, akhi, well, come on, you have so much chance to give sadaqah. Give sadaqah to the people. Now you have a chance, we can help you to give that sadaqah in a good way. There is, inshallah, no harm in this. Salaam. There is no harm in this, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. There is no harm. No harm at all. If a person gives attention to certain people, because they believe that person is going to have a big influence. But the problem is, you have to treat the people now fairly. That means when the person comes who does not have that influence and they came to give a small amount of sadaqah, for example, let's say they came to give just a tiny amount. He said, ya akhi, I've got some sadaqah to give to you. He said, please give it to the poor people. Here is £10. He said, jazakallah khair. Is there anything? Would you like me to give it to a specific person, specific project? No problem. Someone else comes and says, ya akhi, I've got £10,000 I want to give in sadaqah. So also, there is nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with you giving, but you have to treat the people fairly. And you cannot exclude people who come to you because they only came with a small amount, or they only came and they don't have a big reputation. So yes, you do have to treat people fairly. But that doesn't mean that you can't give a focus to someone because you think that person will have a big effect upon the community. So here, the reason I'm mentioning this is, how do we distinguish between what is blameworthy and what is praiseworthy in this? We said there is nothing blameworthy in focusing your da'wah at times upon people of influence. For example, I say there is someone in our community, if this person became Muslim, inshallah, I believe a lot of people will become Muslim after them. So there is no harm in giving them some time of yours, giving them some attention, you know, giving them some extra time, no issue. But you have to be fair when people come to you from different situations. So someone comes to you from a different situation, you cannot exclude them and push them away. This is part of what we learn from the rulings of treating people fairly that comes in this ayah. And that's the key word, really. Fairly rather than necessarily equally. Islam is not necessarily a religion of equality all the time. Like everybody is equal. No, everybody is not equal. Allah Azza wa Jal said, تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. Some of the messengers we made better than others. If the messengers are not equal, then مَا بَالُكُمْ بِغَيْرِهِمْ. What do you think about others? Yani, there will be more differences between them. But treating people fairly. And one of the major things we benefit from this ayah, we benefit immensely, is that you never know where guidance is going to come and where it will be best taken from or taken. SubhanAllah, so many times, and we've said it, you might see somebody in the street, maybe you see somebody and their whole body is covered in tattoos and, you know, their dress is very like you look at that person, maybe a lot of piercings and maybe like the way they are dressed and what they are doing, the way, and you say, there's no point talking to this person about Islam. There's no point, leave them. And you see somebody else come and they're, you know, presentable and well, you know, well-spoken and edgy, and you think, you know, this person, I'm going to give them my time. This person will become Muslim and inshallah, you know, they'll have a big influence. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ. You don't know. That subhanAllah, sometimes the person you think will not become Muslim is the one who becomes Muslim. And I heard Many people who give da'wah say this, who are active in giving da'wah to people, that sometimes two people walk down the road, one of them you think this person will never become Muslim, leave him. And the other person you think, this person, and some of them said, they said we had one person walk, and we've seen even in this masjid, people, far right, extremists, you know, like anti-Islam, Islamophobic, you know, the skinhead and you know, white supremacy and all of these crazy people, and sit in the masjid, and maybe subhanAllah, perhaps one of them will become Muslim, or perhaps one of them became Muslim. You don't know who is it that Allah has written guidance for, and you don't know that which person Allah will make, put benefit and in that person and barakah in that person that they will guide. So you have to give time for your message to everybody. And you can't prejudge the outcome that this person is a better person to guide and this person, no, leave them. And that's not what the Prophet ﷺ did. None of this is what the Prophet ﷺ did. The Prophet ﷺ simply showed displeasure that he got interrupted by Ibn Ummi Maktum. Radiallahu an. But from what we can take from the ayah is we can take the importance that you can't prejudge the outcome of your da'wah. When you're giving da'wah to people, you have to give each person a chance. You don't know. Perhaps somebody will come. La'allahu yazzakka. Perhaps that person will accept Islam and will become righteous and will benefit many other people. And perhaps the person you thought was so close to accepting Islam, perhaps that person will not accept Islam, and perhaps that person will not be guided and will not take the benefit that you intended. So you have to, yes, you treat people according to their situation. Yes, you can give time to people according to each person's needs, but you can't prejudge the outcome that this person will be guided and this person won't be. And you have to be fair in the way you deal with everyone. All of this, we said, is what you can take from the ayah, but it's not what the Prophet ﷺ did. All the Prophet ﷺ did was to show displeasure on his face. From the benefits we want to talk about in the ayah, he showed displeasure on his face. And Ibn Ummi Maktum was a blind person. So Ibn Ummi Maktum couldn't even see the displeasure on his face. To see what level, what a high standard that Allah Azza wa Jal holds the Prophet ﷺ to such a high standard. Ibn Umm Maktoum never saw, he never hurt him, because he never saw the Prophet ﷺ frown at him. He was a blind man. He didn't see from the Prophet ﷺ that the Prophet ﷺ frowned at him at all. He didn't see that. So this shows the high standard which Allah Azza wa Jal holds the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to and asks from him, and from that we can take many lessons and benefits in our da'wah, in the way that we give da'wah and the way that we talk to people. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى. What will make you know perhaps he will achieve or attain purity. We said that the purity here, either it was that Ibn Ummi Maktoum was not a Muslim and he was going to become Muslim, but what appears to be the case is that he was already a Muslim, so he came to ask a question about Islam. If that's the case, we also can take from that the questions that the Muslims ask about getting nearer to Allah and that increase their iman, they are also important, and they deserve also to be answered and to be given time. أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعُهُ الذِّكْرَى أَيَحْصُلُ لَهُ اتِّعَاذٌ وَانْزِجَارٌ عَنِ الْمَحَارِمِ. يعني perhaps he will hear from you something that will bring him purification, or something that will remind him, and that reminder and admonition will benefit him. I.e., either he's going to hear something which is going to bring him an increase in iman and purity through doing something good and what he's heard, or an admonition, something to scare him, to stop him doing something haram, so he keeps away from that haram and it benefits him. أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. As for the one, يعني أما الغني فأنت تتعرض له لعله يهتدي. You give this person your attention. You gave your attention to the one that was the person who was wealthy and rich and position of status and power. You gave him your attention. Why? لَعَلَّهُ يَهْتَدِي. So maybe he will become Muslim. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى أي مَا أَنْتَ بِمُطَالَبٍ بِهِ إِذَا لَمْ يَحْصُلْ لَهُ زَكَاءٌ. Meaning it is not you who will be asked whether or not that person achieved that purification or not. And what's the job of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The job of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is al-balagh, to give the message. And you'll not be asked about that person whether you will not be the one to make him into a Muslim, right? Your job is to give him the guidance and either to give him the message, and Allah guides whoever he wills. Some of the scholars, they said this is a question, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَنْ لَا يَزَّكَّى. And some of them, they said it's a statement, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَنْ لَا يَزَّكَّى. And there's nothing against you. And if he is not guided, there is nothing upon you. And as a statement, there is nothing upon you if he is not guided. Meaning you will not sin. There is no sin upon you. You have given him the message. There is no sin upon you if he is not guided after that. And some of them said it's a question. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى. Any what will you be blamed if he is not guided? In any case, the outcome is the same. You gave him the message, so it's not your responsibility whether he is guided or not. Many times the Prophet ﷺ is told, that your job is to convey. Don't become sad if they don't accept. Don't, beat yourself up if they don't accept Islam. Your job is to convey the message. Your job is al-balagh. That you, al-balagh al-mubin, you give the message in a clear way to everyone, everyone can understand. That's your job. It's not your job to guide people in the sense of final guidance. It's not your job. Your job is to convey the message. There's also a benefit in this, and that is that it is obligatory upon the teacher to give attention to the person who wants to benefit. And this is an important point from the ayah, that it is obligatory on the teacher to give attention to the person who wants benefit over the one who doesn't want it. And you have somebody who you are talking to, they're not interested in what you have to say. They switch off. And you have another person who is genuinely trying to understand and listen and trying to learn and benefit. So you should give your attention to the one who is seeking the benefit over the one who doesn't care. And the one who doesn't care, you convince them, you talk to them, you give them the message, and that's it. It's not your job whether they're guided or not. But someone comes to you seeking a benefit. This is very important. This is very important that the person who comes seeking knowledge, this ayah contains the high status of the person who seeks knowledge. The person who comes to seek knowledge, that Allah preferred them over the person of wealth and status. Do we understand that? And over the level of wealth and status, Allah preferred the person who came to seek knowledge. That He told the Prophet ﷺ that this is the one that you should have given your attention to. The one who came for knowledge versus the one who had that position and that status. Some of them said it like this. They brought all of these ayat, Ibn Zayd, rahimahullah ta'ala, and others. They brought all of these ayat around the topic of benefit. In other words, they brought the tafsir of the ayah in line of who came for benefit and who didn't. That لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى يعني لَعَلَّهُ يَنْتَفِعُ. He came for seeking benefit. So one person came to seek benefit and the Prophet ﷺ didn't answer him. And the other one didn't come to seek benefit, didn't want the benefit they were being given. And the Prophet ﷺ continued to give them attention. And some of them said it like that, that the you look at that issue in the sight, in the way of who was looking for benefit. Ibn Ummi Maktoum came looking for a benefit. And he wasn't able to receive from the Prophet ﷺ. And then there was a man from the leaders of Quraysh who did not want a benefit and was not interested in taking the benefit that he was being given. So then it's not appropriate for the teacher to give the attention to the one, to persist in giving that attention to the one who does not want the benefit, when there is someone there who wants that benefit and is keen for it. أما من استغنى فأنت له تصدى يعني استغنى عن الإيمان استغنى عن الدعوة يعني he didn't أما من استغنى the one who saw themselves to be غني. Now here this is quite interesting, this word استغنى in the Quran, when it comes this word استغنى, it doesn't come in the sense of money in that sense. It comes in the sense of the person who doesn't think they need anything. أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى يعني they don't think they need Allah. They don't think they need Islam. They don't think they need your da'wah. They don't think they need the message of Islam. يعني استغنى. And the person they were, غني يعني من الأغنياء, from the rich people. But the word استغنى here, they saw themselves to be free of needing this. فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. You gave this person your attention and you put them ahead of the other person. When you saw from them, يعني you saw from them, استغنى. Some of them said, استغنى بماله. Some of them said, يعني, that he said, my wealth is enough for me. يعني, my wealth, I'm wealthy enough that I don't need this. And some of them said, استغنى عن الإيمان, that he saw himself, I don't need Iman. Why do I need Iman? And some said, استغنى عن الدعوة, and he said, I don't need your da'wah, or I'm not in need of it. These people, what is really being said is, ليسوا أصحاب الأولوية. These people are not deserving of being put ahead of others. And if, for example, you saw someone, you hope this person will make a big difference. If they become Muslim, inshallah, this person will have a big effect upon everybody. But when you begin to speak to them and talk to them about Islam and give them your attention, that's fine. But they refuse. استغنى. They say, I don't need you. I don't want to listen to what you have to say. Don't talk to me. Then at the same time, someone comes to you who is not that person. Someone who is not an important person in the eyes of the people. And they came wanting benefit and wanting goodness. So now, which one gets the awlawiyah? Which one gets to be put first? The one who is now, you thought, you have a lot of hope for them because they were somebody who can make a big difference to their society. So you had a hope for them. But then on the other side, now they're refusing, istaghna, doesn't want what you have to say. And on the other side, you have someone coming who is not important in the eyes of the people. But that person really genuinely came for a benefit. Now Allah is telling you, these people, they are not ashab al-awlawiyah. You can't give them your attention now. Now you have to say, okay, if you're going to behave in that way, you have to come second. The person came to me seeking benefit, they have to come. They have to come first, even if they are not in the same level as the other person in terms of the society, or the hope that people have that they will, you know, that they will become Muslim. وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى وَهُوَ يَخْشَى. As for the one who came to you, يَسْعَى. We talked about السعي. We said سعي requires the person gave a lot of effort for it. They made a lot of effort for it. And here, they made a lot of effort to come and see the Prophet ﷺ. In Ibn Ummi Maktoum, some of the scholars, they said يَقْصُدُكَ or يَقْصِدُكَ. They came really intending to come and see you for us to get that benefit. وَهُوَ يَخْشَى. وَهُوَ يَخْشَى. وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى. Some of them said السعي here, it is just to walk fast, and he came running. But generally, many times in the Quran, the word sa'i is used to show an extreme effort in general. And this person came to with their efforts, with their full efforts, and as much as they could in order to seek guidance. وَهُوَ يَخْشَى. Al-Khashya, we said, is fear that is accompanied with knowledge, right? We mentioned it before also. The fear that is accompanied with knowledge of what you fear. And that's different from al-khawf. You know, al-khashya comes meaning fear with knowledge. And the person fears Allah because of what they know about Allah from His names and attributes and actions. فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَا. So this person, instead, you busied yourself away from them. تَلَهَا أَيْ تَتَشَاغَلْ. Here they say that at the end of this section of the ayat, this is now a command from Allah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not to single out anyone specifically in da'wah regarding their nobility or their lack of it. Not to single out. I need to make your da'wah for everybody. And they said this, the scholars of tafsir, they said this. And as we said, the Prophet ﷺ singling out this man from Quraysh, this was for the intended benefit of that person to become Muslim, and what was expected, and what was expected to happen as a result of that. But we mentioned from this is some of the etiquettes they mention of the teacher. They mention that you give your attention and your time and your efforts towards the people who genuinely want it and who are putting the efforts in. And as for the one who doesn't do that, then this one gets what everybody else gets. And you get the general advice, general lesson, so on. But you don't get special attention if you are not giving your all for it and you're not giving your efforts for it. There's also a benefit to mention in this ayah that some of the scholars mention here. And I think we can mention a few more benefits, but one of the benefits that they mention here is that when you generally look at gatherings of knowledge, this same situation in different formats happens again and again. That you often see somebody in a class who genuinely wants to benefit and wants to gain knowledge and wants to ask a really beneficial question. But what happens is that person gets pushed to the back by other people. And when you, especially when you attend the durus of the mashayikh, the scholars and so on, you see this. Like sometimes there is somebody in the back of the class has such a really genuine question and they patiently wait, but everybody else pushes in and pushes them away and they end up in the back of the room. And then again, you know, they try to get their question, but they get pushed away. So this is also from the etiquettes of the teacher, that the teacher keeps an eye out as much as possible for these people who really sincerely want to benefit and are coming with a desire to benefit, and gives them the benefit that they came for to the best of their ability. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla said, "Kalla innaha tadhkira." The question here is this word innaha, that indeed, or kalla is a word of rebuke, right? It's not like that. Yani kalla, what has passed before was not correct. So kalla is a word of rebuke. Yani what has come before that was not, it's not like that. Kalla. It should not be like that. Kalla. Innaha tadhkira. Innaha tadhkira. A tadhkira is a reminder, no issue with that. But this word innaha, what does it refer to? In other words, what is the reminder? Some of them said, هذه السورة. This surah is a tadhkira. Some of them said, هذه الوصية. This advice or this command from Allah is a tadhkira. Some of them said, Al-Quran. But this Al-Quran here, this is one of the weaker opinions, because grammatically also, but not even if grammatically you find a way of making it work, but even then, Allah is speaking about something imminent, yani immediate, now. Innaha tadhkira. Some of them said al-ayat. Yani these ayat are a tadhkira. They are a reminder. So they're a reminder to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they're also a reminder to everyone after him about the way that we behave, about the way that we behave when we are giving da'wah to people, when we are teaching people, and about the way we see people generally in terms of their position in society and the way we treat people. All of this is a tadhkira. And that's why I mentioned a few of the points of benefit from the ayah, but there are many, many points from these few ayat. There are so many benefits that you can take. There are so many benefits. So kalla, inna hadhihi al-ayat, these ayat, or inna hadhihi surah, or this surah, is a tadhkira. It is a reminder. فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرَهُ. So whoever wills, we spoke about the will of people at the end of the last surah, Surah Al-Takwir. We spoke about the people's will, and that you have a will, and your will is within the will of Allah Azza wa Jalla. فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرَهُ. Have you noticed here, I know it's Arabic, we don't go into Arabic too much, but there's an Arabic grammar point here. You notice that in the first ayah, the feminine is used. إِنَّهَا. Here the feminine. And then in the second ayah, فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرَهُ. The ha here is masculine. So the two can't refer to exactly the same thing. Generally speaking, what does each one refer to? So some of them said it refers to al-wahi, the revelation. فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرَهُ أَيْ ذَكَرَ al-wahi, remembers the revelation and takes a reminder from the revelation. So whoever wishes to take a reminder, they take a reminder from the revelation that Allah has sent. Ibn Jarir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, أَيْ ذَكَرَ تَنْزِيلَ اللَّهِ وَوَحِي ذَكَرَ تَنْزِيلَ اللَّهِ وَوَحْيَهُ. They remember what Allah has sent down, or they take a reminder from what Allah has sent down and from Allah's revelation. Some of them said, هذه تذكرة فمن رغب. They said, this is a فمن رغب فيها اتعظ بها وعمل بموجبها. Some of them said this. They said that this is a reminder, so whoever has a desire for it and they want to take the admonition within it and act upon what is required from it, فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرَ. In other words, they are reminded by what these ayat contain. مَضَامِينَ هَذِهِ الْآيَاتِ. what these ayat entail and what they contain. From al-ibar, from the lessons and the signs that these ayat contain. فَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind, for the reminder benefits the believers. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla said, فِي صُحُفٍ مُكَرَّمَةٍ مَرْفُوعَةٍ مُطَهَّرَةٍ. Ibn Kathir, he says, أي هذه السورة أو العظة, he said, بَلْ جَمِيعُ الْقُرْآنِ فِي صُحُفٍ مُكَرَّمَةٍ أي مُعَظَّمَةٍ مُوَقَّرَةٍ. He said, this surah, or this reminder, or this entire Qur'an, because all of it is true, is in suhufin mukarrama. In suhufin mukarrama. Mukarrama here, they say al-kareem huwa al-sharifu min jinsihi. Yani, so it is in a noble, yani, kareem here, it means mukarrama. Here, it means that they have been made noble. And Allah has made them noble. A noble suhuf. Scrolls. Or the record that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. And some of them, we're going to come to it. Is it the Lawh al-Mahfuz? Or is it others? Ibn Jarir, he said, Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz. Yani that this surah and this wasiyah, rather the whole Qur'an, is found within the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Now here we have to stop and we have to talk about something important. That the Qur'an is found in more than one place. Because we spoke about the statement of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, that it is not correct to say that Jibreel took the Qur'an from the Lawh al-Mahfuz. We spoke about that last lesson. We said extensively that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala rebukes strongly those people who said that Jibreel took the Qur'an from the Lawh al-Mahfuz. So how can it be that the Qur'an is in the Lawh al-Mahfuz and the Qur'an is in Bayt al-Izzah, in the lowest heaven, when it was sent down in Laylatul Qadr, and the Qur'an is in the suhuf of the angels for those people who said suhuf in Mukarrama are the suhuf of the angels, they are the scrolls of the angels. And Jibreel heard the Qur'an from Allah and brought it to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How can we reconcile between all these things? And the Qur'an is in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. We know this from Surah Al-Buruj. بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ. That the Qur'an is in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. We know that the Qur'an was sent down to Baytul Izzah. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. We sent the Qur'an down in Laylatul Qadr. We know that Jibreel heard the Qur'an from Allah and transmitted it as he heard it bil-ijma' by the consensus of Ahl Sunnah, that Jibreel did not take it from the Lawh al-Mahfuz. He took it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This ayah, some of the scholars of tafsir, they said, fi suhufin mukarrama, are the suhuf of the angels. Yani the angels have their scrolls. And the angels have the Qur'an is within the scrolls of the angels. So how is it that the Qur'an is in all of these places? The scholars, they say there is no contradiction in this. Rather, the Qur'an has been sent down multiple times to these different places. So the Qur'an is in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. There is no issue with that, by the text of the Qur'an. Jibreel heard it from Allah, and we spoke about that extensively last time. The Qur'an was sent as a whole to Bayt al-Izzah. That doesn't take it out of the Lawh al-Mahfuz. And that doesn't mean that it was taken out of the Lawh al-Mahfuz and put into Bayt al-Izzah. Or that it was taken out of the of Bayt al-Izzah and it was put... Rather, there is no issue with the Qur'an being sent into each of these places as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. And that's why when some of the scholars, they said suhufin mukarrama, some of them said about this suhufin mukarrama, they are the suhuf of the angels. And that's because Allah Azza wa Jal said, "Bi aidi safara," and we're going to come to that next week, inshaAllah ta'ala. What I wanted to talk to you about to conclude the class in the last 5 minutes before we stop is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, marfu'atin mutahhara. Let's just say that this ayah, Suhufin Mukarrama, to make it easy for us, it refers to the Lawh al-Mahfuz. No problem. The Quran is in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. As well as the other places where the Quran is in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us it is marfu'. These pages are marfu'atin mutahhara. Marfu'a. This rif'a, it is both hissiyun wa ma'nawi. It's both something tangible and physical, and also by meaning, any high status, and also in a physically high place. And mutahhara, purified. The interesting thing here is what some of the scholars they call tafsir bil ishara, that Allah Azza wa Jal indicates something to you about how you treat the Quran, even if this ayah wasn't revealed about the Quran, the Mus'haf itself. So even if this ayah was not revealed about the Mus'haf that you have in your hands, it indicates how to treat the Mus'haf that is in your hands. That's a bit of a difficult one to understand. Aside from the issue of the Mus'haf, we're talking about the Quran is in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. It's described as being marfu'a, high in position, high in status and high above. And mutahhara, purified and clean. That also by ishara, it tells you how to treat the Quran itself. How do you treat the Mus'haf itself? That it should also be, in your eyes, it should also be marfu'atin mutahhara. If that is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it within the Lawh al-Mahfuz or within the scrolls of the angels, so also your Mus'haf should be treated the same way. And you should treat the Mus'haf with that same amount of respect. And that's interesting because when we come to the ayah, it's the same thing that is said. في كتاب مكنون لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. There's something that a lot of people don't think about with regard to this, with regard to this ayah. That many of the scholars said this ayah refers to the Lawh al-Mahfuz, right? That the Quran is preserved in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. لا يمسه أي لا يمس اللوح المحفوظ إلا المطهرون. Nobody should touch the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Nobody touches it except those who are pure, the angels. Okay, with me so far. Some of the scholars, they said, this ayah contains an evidence that you should not touch the Mus'haf except with wudu. And they are not from the people who said that the ayah was revealed about the Quran. And they said this ayah is revealed about the Lawh al-Mahfuz. لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. So the difficult thing is, okay, if this ayah is about the Lawh al-Mahfuz, what is your evidence that you need to have wudu to read the Mus'haf? If the ayah was revealed about the Lawh al-Mahfuz. What they say about this is they say the same issue of al-ishara. That if the Lawh al-Mahfuz, لا يمسه إلا المطهرون, nobody touches the Lawh al-Mahfuz except the one that is pure, then this is an indication that this is also the way that you should treat the Qur'an, because Allah is also talking about the Qur'an in the same context. في كتاب مكنون لا يمسه إلا المطهرون في صحف مكرمة مرفوعة مطهرة. So some of them said like this. It's an interesting angle, it's an interesting evidence. Because there are some who just said, the ayah talks about the Qur'an, the Mus'haf. And that's easy. Don't touch it without wudu. لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. Some of them said like this, the ayah was revealed about the Mus'haf. لا يمسه لا يمس المصحف إلا المطهرون. And they differed about that. Is it the one with wudu or is it a Muslim and so on? We come to that later when we come to the tafsir. But here the interesting thing is, those people who said no, this ayah was revealed about the Lawh al-Mahfuz, but it still proves that you need wudu to read the Mus'haf. How? They said, because Allah Azza wa Jal indicates to you that if this is the way that the Lawh al-Mahfuz is treated and it contains the Qur'an, then this is the way that you should treat the scrolls that you have that contain the Qur'an. And this is the way that you should treat the Mus'haf. Some of them said this. And I'm not mentioning this as the strongest evidence. There are other evidences. There are better evidences than this. But I wanted you to appreciate this kind of tafsir, which is rare. People don't often mention it, and it's not very common in the Quran itself. And that is sometimes that the tafsir is indirect. And in the meaning here, you benefit a meaning indirectly. So Allah tells you the Quran is in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, and the Lawh al-Mahfuz is mutahara, marfu'a, it is high up, it is given status, it is always pure, it is given purity and so on. So likewise, you should also treat the Quran like that. And you should not treat the Mus'haf in a way that causes its status to be lowered down. And you should not cause anything like when they say that you cause something to happen to the Mus'haf, like you don't take care of it. Like sometimes you see people balancing the Mus'haf on the radiator or something. The thing is that it's very easy for the Mus'haf to fall down, right? It's easy. I mean, it didn't fall. The person balanced it, but it's very easy. They balance it on the top of the chair. It's very easy. A child comes along and falls and the Mus'haf falls down. Okay, the Mus'haf falls down, you pick it up, astaghfirullah, you pick it up, you put it back on the shelf. There is no kissing the Mus'haf or anything like that. You pick it up, you put it back on the shelf. But the person who balanced the Mus'haf on the radiator like that, they were wrong to do it. Why? Because they put it in a situation where it can easily fall down. Now what about putting the Mus'haf on the floor? It's not strictly prohibited to put the Mus'haf on the floor. However, there are a number of difficulties with putting the Mus'haf on the floor. First of all, when you put it on the floor, in terms of people, many people become very, very upset by it, and you can even cause a fitna in the masjid or whatever. People get upset by it. They feel like you are lowering the Mus'haf down. Secondly, on the floor is the most likely place that someone will kick it, fall on it, step on it, trip over it, and so on. So also this idea of, should the Mus'haf be kept high up? We're not saying that there is an Islamic law that says the Mus'haf has to be, at the top of the room or something. But for sure, the Mus'haf should be kept in a safe place, and other things should not be put on top of the Mus'haf. This is from the etiquette with the Mus'haf, that you should not take other things and put them on top. Like you have the Mus'haf and then on top of that, you have your school books, and on top of that, Ever I go in my house and I see someone put something on top of the Mus'haf, they're going to get shouted at. Take it off. Marfu'atin mutahara. This Mus'haf was made to be raised up and it was made to be kept clean and pure. And that's how we should approach the Mus'haf. And my personal advice, even though the scholars differed over the issue of whether you need wudu to read the Mus'haf or not, I think this is the safer opinion and the better opinion. When you gather the evidences, is that you shouldn't read the Mus'haf from the Mus'haf itself without wudu. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. So just, it's an interesting point of view of how the scholars took from this ayah, which is not talking specifically about the Mus'haf, but they took from it how to treat the Mus'haf. That you should keep the Mus'haf in a safe place, you should keep it away from where it can come to harm. You should not take risks with it, like keeping it on the floor where somebody can kick it, or on balancing on something where it can fall over. You should not leave it in a bad state where it's like ripped or damaged. You should not put other things on top of it out of etiquette. And you should keep the Mus'haf. But there is no specific rule that the Mus'haf has to be the highest, for example, book in the room or something like that. But it should be treated with proper respect. Because if Allah Azza wa Jal gave it that position in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, then we should also give it that position in the scripture that we have, in the Mus'haf that we have. So some of them mentioned it like this. And we're going to talk about more about this next lesson when we talk about what the surah can teach us about adab wa hamalat al-Qur'an, the manners of the people who memorize the Qur'an, how they should behave. And this is also some of the things that the scholars took from the surah, is that the way that the person behaves who memorizes the Quran and the kind of etiquettes that are expected from them, inshallah ta'ala. So I think we'll stop there. We'll see if there are any questions. First of all, we give the guy some time on the Telegram group if there are any questions from them. And then inshallah ta'ala, we'll see if anybody here had any questions, inshallah. And otherwise, I think it's Adhan time. If Adhan time was to go, give it. No, you don't delay the Adhan, Allah. If I miss sometimes, I go over my time and I miss the Adhan time, go give the Adhan. We'll stop there, inshallah. So that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla made easy for me to mention. Allah knows best. Wassalatu wassalamu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.